Hananiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will the journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites.
Thanks, Chris. Great. Well, please keep that open in front of you, and let's pray. Ask for God's help to teach us as we look at this old book together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you. As we were thinking about last Sunday morning, that the scriptures, the whole of the Old Testament, can teach us much about the Lord Jesus. It is about him. And just as the Lord Jesus opened the minds of those who walked that Emmaus road to understand the scriptures, and he opened the minds of his disciples to understand all that the scriptures said about him, we ask this morning, please, that as we begin a new series in the book of Nehemiah, that you would open our minds to see all that is said about the Lord Jesus, even in this ancient book of Nehemiah. Father, show us his glory. May we put our belief in him this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. And we don't have to look too far at the moment, do we, to understand and to see what a city in ruins looks like. Here is a picture on the screen. Hopefully it'll appear. It's one of the many ruined and devastated cities in Ukraine. It's a picture, isn't it, that we're all too familiar with at the moment. And as you think about the rebuilding of Ukraine, you know, people are estimating that it will be in its trillions to restore these ruined cities. And I think what makes a picture like this even more devastating than just seeing buildings destroyed, which is pretty sad, but is the fact that this was someone's home. This was the place of community. This is the place where people enjoyed relationship. They drank coffee together. They did family life together. They went to school. And here is a city that is in ruins. It is destroyed. Someone's home needs rebuilding. And the reason I put that picture up this morning is because that is the scene that we are greeted with in the opening parts of this book of Nehemiah. We are greeted with a city that is in ruins. And as we read the personal memoirs of a man who is deeply moved by a ruined city, we are confronted with the ruins of a city. Now, let's look at verses 1 to 3. Let's pick up these memoirs because this is what we see straight away. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, so he was away from Jerusalem, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And here's the report he receives. Here's the picture. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Here's the report. A city is in ruin. It's the city of Jerusalem. The year is about 445 BC. Why is this city of Jerusalem in ruins? Because this city had repeatedly rebelled against God, had disobeyed him, and God had said that if they repeatedly disobeyed him, if they repeatedly committed spiritual adultery against him, that he would send the people into exile away from the city, which he did, and the city itself would lie in ruins. And this city of Jerusalem wasn't just any old city. This is God's home. This is the city on earth that he called home. The place where he dwelt with people and people could dwell with him. And the Lord, in his unfailing love for an ever failing people, had begun a rebuilding project. About 13 years earlier, a man named Ezra, a leader of the people, had led some of the exiles back to Jerusalem, and they'd begun the rebuilding project of Jerusalem, not just its bricks, but its community life, its worship life, its relationship with God. 13 years earlier, they had set to work. They started with the altar, the place where sacrifices could be made for sins and relationship with God could be restored. Then they started work on the temple, the place where God and people could come together and people could pray and God could dwell with them. And then after a little bit of time, we read in Ezra 4, they set out to restore the city, to rebuild the walls, but it was a thwarted attempt. And that's why the report comes back to Nehemiah. Look at the report. The people are in great disgrace. They've attempted to rebuild. They've attempted to get this work going again, but it's been thwarted. And the city, the walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The city has no protection. And wonderfully, this book, which we're going to spend 12 Sunday mornings looking at, records for us God rebuilding the city. It's God's rebuilding project, not just its bricks, but as we read through Nehemiah, we see God's commitment to rebuilding the ruins, rebuilding the community, rebuilding people, rebuilding his home, the place where he and people can live together in peace and harmony, where there's forgiveness. And he does it all through this man, Nehemiah, this leader. Now, here's a question for you. Why should you spend the next 12 Sunday mornings listening to this ancient episode of DIY SOS? Why should we read a book about the rebuilding of some walls? Why would we want to spend our mornings doing that? Well, the reason we want to do that is that right now, all of us in this room are caught up, are participating in, are part of another greater rebuilding project of God. And that rebuild project is the church. The gatherings of people that exist all over this world, where people are putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as a savior, the one who brings us back into relationship with God, and who are submitting to him as Lord, taking his leadership all over the world. God is rebuilding his home, the place where he lives with his people, the church. Gatherings like this, where God now dwells by his Holy Spirit, is his home here on earth. And right now, God, the God of heaven, is in the middle of a rebuild project, rebuilding what is ruined, restoring people to relationship with him. And this rebuilding project that is going on right now is heading somewhere. It's got a climax. And it's not an earthly city of Jerusalem with some walls, but it's a new Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem, an eternal home with God. That's where this building project is heading. Let me just read you some words from the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 says this: I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, not the one that we're reading about in Nehemiah, but a different Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. So here's this city. It's coming down. But when you listen in, is it a city? Has it got walls? Well, no, listen what he says. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed. This new city, this new Jerusalem, is actually the people of God, the family of God, the people that he has restored. See, out of the ruins of our world, the ruins of a world that has walked away from God, the ruins of a world that is exiled from God because we've rebelled against him, we've disobeyed him. Out of the ruins, God is doing a rebuilding work. He has a rebuilding project, which he is leading through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why listen to Nehemiah for 12 weeks? Because along the way, this book, which records the rebuilding of a city, is going to have loads to teach us and encourage us with and even challenge us with as we are part of a much bigger building project, the building of the church, which climaxes wonderfully in a new Jerusalem, in an eternal home. So let's just look this morning briefly with the rest of our time at these opening moments of Nehemiah's memoirs. And I want to call it this. I want to get us to think about it like this morning. And it's when confronted with the ruins. So here we are this morning. We're confronted. Oh, it's gone now. Here's a picture. Can we go back one? We're confronted. Our new screens confront us with the ruins. But what about every day when we are confronted with the ruins? You see, look again at verse 3. Nehemiah is confronted with the ruins. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Nehemiah is confronted with the ruins of Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have BBC, so they couldn't just flick on a news screen. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have social media. They relied upon word of mouth. And Nehemiah is confronted with the ruins of Jerusalem as his brother or fellow Israelite comes to him with the news that Jerusalem lies in ruins. And as Nehemiah listens in, he's not just confronted with the news that the city lies in ruins, but as we hear in a little bit later when he prays, it confronts him with the reason the city lies in ruins, which is that they rebelled against God. So he's confronted with the ruins. And I want to say that like Nehemiah, daily we are confronted with the ruins of a world that's walked away from God. Every day you get that. We do have the BBC. We do have Twitter. We do have the news sites. We do have information that travels around the world. That's why we have pictures like that of the Ukraine, because we are daily confronted with the ruins, the brokenness of a world that's walked away from God. Violence, war, corruption, scamming phone calls, people damaging your car when you've parked it innocently. Everywhere we go, we see the ruins of a world that has walked away from God. There's not a day when we're not affected by it in some way. And it's not just out there, is it, that we see the ruins of a world that's walked away from God. We see it in here. I see it in my life. I see it in the way I react to things. I see it in the words that come out of my mouth. And we see it, sadly, in the church, don't we? That we're a world in ruins. The church, you know, capital C, all over the world. Well, another news story pops up, doesn't it, of a leader who's embezzled money or done horrible things, or churches that have kind of gone off the track and had a bad reputation in the community. And so what are we to do, church, when we are confronted with the ruins of a world that has walked away from God? What are you to do with the ruins that pop up in your life every day? Well, let me draw two lessons from this chapter. Number one, like Nehemiah, we are to pray. Like Nehemiah, we are to pray. Look at verse 4. When Nehemiah is the I, when I, Nehemiah, heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When confronted with the ruins, Nehemiah prays. And that praying, without kind of trying to lose you here, but the praying breaks down into three parts. He weeps, he confesses, and he requests. He weeps, he confesses, and he requests. First, he weeps. Look again at verse 4. He says there, doesn't he, that he sat down and he wept. He is broken over the brokenness in the world. He is broken over the brokenness of Jerusalem. And he's not just broken over a city that's in ruins and walls that are burned down. But as his prayers revealed, he's broken over what caused it. He is broken that God's home, the place where people can finally be in relationship with God, is in ruins. Can I ask you this morning, do you weep? Do you weep over the brokenness of our world that has walked away from God? Do you weep over the brokenness that the reputation that the church has in the world at the moment? Do you weep over personal brokenness? I'm reminded, even as you think about that the Lord Jesus, our Savior in his humanity, he wept. He wept over the brokenness of the world. He stood at the grave of a friend and he wept. Because death is part of the brokenness of our world that has walked away from God. It's part of the ruins. And he wept at the grave of a friend. And then Jesus, like Nehemiah, weeps over this very same city. He stands at the edge of the city and he weeps over Jerusalem because of their ruins, because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. He weeps over the brokenness. Do you? And Nehemiah, as he weeps, he then moves on to confess. So you look at verse 5 to 7. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. As he's confronted with the ruins, rather than running from the Lord, he runs to the Lord. And he confesses the reasons why the place lies in ruins. He says, you are the great and awesome God. You have all power. But he knows he's the God of love. And he knows he's the God who listens. And so he confesses. And he's not just confessing the sins of others. Well, it's those people's fault over there. No, he says, me and my family have played a part. Friends, as we are daily confronted with the ruins of our world that has walked away from God, does it cause you to confess? You know, is that our first reaction when we see cities in Ukraine in ruin? Is to get on our knees before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've played my part in this world walking away from you. Do we confess? Nehemiah weeps, he confesses, but then he requests. He requests God's help. Look at verse 8. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, which he did. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah requests a couple of things. First of all, he asks God to keep his promise. He says, God, you said that if we rebelled against you, you would scatter us. And he did. And then he said, but if we return to you, you said you'll gather us. And so his presumption is, he will. Because God keeps his promises. And so Nehemiah asks God to keep his promise. When you pray, do you ask God to keep his promises? Here's a couple for you to pray in. Jesus says to us, the church, I will build my church. That's a promise. Do you pray it to him? Jesus, no one seems to be getting saved around us at the moment. For Jesus, the church is in a bit of a mess. We've got a bad reputation. Jesus, you said you will build your church. Will you? Please? Here's another one. Jesus said, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Do you pray that one? When you're fearful, when you're scared, when we set out on our work of making Jesus known in Enfield, do you pray that promise? And then Nehemiah asks God to act. Give your servant success. Did you see that? Give your servant success. Because he has a plan. He's got a plan. He's cupbearer to the king. He's going to go to the king and he's going to start trying to rebuild the city. And he says, God, please, please would you rebuild? Please would you do something? Friends, in the ruins of our world, do you ask God to rebuild his home? Do you ask God to do something about the mess? And this morning, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, or you're exploring all these things, then I want to say that this little pattern of Nehemiah, his praying here, it is very much how we become part of the people of God. Weep, confess, and request. We weep over our brokenness, the brokenness of our world. We confess that we've played our part in it, that I'm wicked in walking away from God, and we request that he rebuilds. And as we do those things, he wonderfully says yes. He forgives us and welcomes us into his people. So here's the first thing. When we are confronted with the ruins of our world daily, we should do a Nehemiah. We should pray. Weep, confess, request. Will you do that this week? Here's the second lesson. How are we doing for time? I have no idea. Our timer's broken, which is a terrible thing for you, but our timer just doesn't work up. It's on a screen behind me here. So now you're all sweating, like, how many more hours is he going to go on for? But here we go. Last lesson, and then we'll wrap it up for this morning. So in the ruins, when confronted with the ruins, Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 encourages us to trust that God is at work. God is at work. Do you know, there's nothing more frustrating, is there, than sitting in a traffic jam on Slade's Hill for those temporary lights, and you drive through them, and there is nobody there doing anything. Anyone else annoyed by that? Yeah, there's a few, particularly you guys who come from that direction. But do you know what? When we look at the ruins of the world, there is a danger that we look at it that way. We look at the ruins and the mess of a world that's walking away from God, and we think, is anyone at work here? Or are we just queuing in traffic lights, waiting and being irritated? Is anyone at work? But these opening chapters of Nehemiah pull back the curtains, and they say, yes, there is somebody at work. God is at work in the ruins. First of all, he's at work raising up a leader. A leader who will rebuild, a leader who will regather, who will do the work. The Lord raises up a leader for those living in the ruins and the brokenness of Jerusalem, where it's in ruins and the city walls are broken down. And that leader here is Nehemiah. This is the man who the Lord raised up. And what kind of a leader does the Lord give his people in the ruins? He gives them a leader, first of all, who intercedes. Here is a man miles away in exile who is interceding for the people of Jerusalem that their ruins might get rebuilt. And interestingly, he does it for 4 months. I know we don't get a feel for that because our calendars are different, but he gets the news in the month of Kislev, and in the month of Nisan, he goes, chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see that there, he goes to the king. 4 months he was praying, responding to that news, and then he takes action. He raises up a leader who has a plan, chapter 1, verse 11. Give me success before this man. This leader has a plan for rebuilding, something to carry out. This is a leader who is willing to risk his life for the plan of rebuilding. Did you notice that? Chapter 2 and verse 2. So he's cupbearer to the king. He goes in looking all sad. He's got his sad face on, which he shouldn't do in front of the king. And the king says, why are you sad? And then look at what he says. Verse 2, end of verse 2. I was very much afraid. Of course he was afraid. He is about to ask for a city that just chapters earlier had been incited for rebellion. He's about to ask if he can go and rebuild that city. Of course he's afraid. This could cost him his life. But that's the sort of leader God gives us, gives the people. And he's a leader who asks on behalf of others. Chapter 2, verse 5, if it pleases the king, can I go and rebuild the city? Nehemiah, wonderfully, as we read on, is given permission. He's given protection. And actually, he's given resources to rebuild the city. And look at verse 10. Here is a description of this leader. So he arrives back in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Hornite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. That's the leader that he raises up. Someone who promotes the welfare, the benefit, the good of a people who find themselves in ruins. Now, Nehemiah is the Lord's gift to the ruins of Jerusalem. But likewise, the Lord has raised up for us a builder, a leader for the ruins of our world. And that leader is Jesus. Jesus is the leader who is a better leader than Nehemiah, a leader who acts for the welfare of his people, a leader who is restoring people to relationship with God. He's a leader who intercedes for his people. He's a leader who's more than willing to lay down his life. He did lay down his life. He's a leader who was willingly exiled from God, who took the ruins of exile on the cross so that he could restore people like us to the place of relationship. When confronted with the ruins, when living in the brokenness of Jerusalem, remember, friends, trust that God has raised up for us a leader who is rebuilding. And that leader is Jesus. He has given us a leader who is building his church right now. Do you believe that? Or do you feel like you're sitting in the traffic lights on Slade's Hill? In the ruins of the world, he's given us Jesus, a leader who's rebuilding. But also this chapter shows us that he's at work behind the scenes. God is at work behind the scenes. And we call this God's sovereignty as a church. That's what it means. That's what that title is. It's his power. It's his control over all things. And something Nehemiah really understands about God. Look at how he speaks to God, verse 5. Lord, the God of heaven. He recognizes that God's right up there, right in the kind of powerhouse of the universe. And all the way through this chapter, we see God at work. Now let me show you how we see that. Chapter 1, verse 11, you get this little phrase, I was cupbearer to the king. Here's Nehemiah. And what we see behind the scenes is that God has put somebody in the right place at exactly the right time. And that is what God is doing in our world. He puts right people in the right place. We see it all through the Bible. Daniel, Esther, Joseph. Where does God put people? Exactly where he wants them for the rebuilding of his church. Chapter 2, verse 6. Nehemiah asks the king, can I go and rebuild the city? Chapter 2, verse 6, look at the very end. It pleased the king to send me. Who moved his heart to make that decision? The Lord did. Listen to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says this, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is like a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. The Lord changes the minds of powerful people to make decisions for the good of his rebuilding project. He provides for the building project. Nehemiah gets letters to take that give him safe passage and resources. When daily confronted with the ruins of our world, the ruins of our church universally, the ruins of our lives, friends, will you keep trusting that God really is at work? We're not sitting in the traffic lights on Slade's Hill where no one seems to be doing anything. God is at work. Right now, do you believe this? Right now, God is at work putting the people in the right places for the building of his church. Right now, God is putting moving hearts to make decisions that will be for the good of the building of his church, for the getting to that new Jerusalem. Right now, God is giving success to those who are laboring for the building of the church. Right now, whatever's going on, don't be overwhelmed. Trust that God is at work through Jesus and behind the scenes. The Bible pulls back the curtains on stuff you cannot see to help you in the stuff you can see. Don't we need to hear that this morning? I need to hear that. When war is back in Europe, that feels a bit scary, doesn't it? Don't we need to hear that God's at work building his church? And we need to hear that when the church around us perhaps has a reputation or the church seems under persecution in places. Don't we need to hear Jesus said, I will build my church. We have a leader. Don't we need to remember that in the ups and downs of our lives, in the ruins, all the ways we're affected by living in the ruins. Friends, like Nehemiah, we are daily confronted with the ruins of a world that has walked away from God. So what should we do? What does this chapter teach us? Number one, pray. Weep, confess, request from God. And number two, friends, please trust. Trust that God is at work, rebuilding a new Jerusalem, a better Jerusalem. He's raised up a leader for us, and he's at work behind the scenes. We're not sitting in the Slade Hill traffic lights. God is at work. Should we pray some of that in? And then I will sing. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you this morning for the powerful truths of Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. Father, as we are confronted with the ruins of our world, ruins of a world that has walked away from you and in which we very much played our part, Father, we want to express our brokenness over all that we see, not just in the big events like wars, but just in the lives of our community, Father, where there's brokenness everywhere. Father, we want to weep, we want to confess, we want to say sorry this morning. And Father, we want to make requests that you would please repair the ruins, that you would rebuild your home here on earth as you build the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, please help us to trust this week in all the heartache and frustration and worry that the ruins can cause us in our lives. Please would we trust that you're at work. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for raising up a leader who intercedes for us, who promotes our welfare in the very center of heaven. Thank you for one who laid down his life for us, who returned from exile to build the church. Father, we praise you for him. And we ask, please, that you would continue to be working behind the scenes, putting people in the right places, providing for, giving success to, having your gracious and good hand upon those who are laboring to build the church. And we ask this all, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.